opened up a very large book a few weeks back, Exodus. And we continue on in that book. I'd like to read a passage to you and then introduce an idea for you. So let me read the passage today. It is Exodus 3:16 through 4:17. It reads, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice." And they will listen to your voice. What Jan said earlier, quoting out of, was it Daniel chapter 2? God knows the future. He not only ordains the ends, but the means. They will hear. You're going to go to the elders, and they will hear you. Why? Because God knows all things. They will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel then shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. He knows in advance of the obstinance of the king of Egypt, of the Pharaoh. By the way, that's a theme that's all the way through the scriptures, and it's kind of a preview of things to come. That is, for the next 11 chapters, God will tell you what's going to happen, tell you what to do, tell you what's going to happen, provide a remedy, and ultimately despoil the Egyptians. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. So now, 20-some chapters later, sure enough, the ladies. So this is a war unlike any other war. The ladies are going to plunder the Egyptians, asking them for gold and silver, etc. He's saying, you're not going to go out empty. And sure enough, they don't go out empty, just as he said. Verse 22, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Verse 1, chapter 4, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So I don't know, he's being awfully patient, and this is the longest description that God gives to any person in the scripture about his will and what they are being commanded to do. But he's being very patient. The Lord did not appear to you, they may say. And he says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they, verse 9, will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." I don't know if he sounds more like me or you. He's still shaky. "Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Here I am, send someone else." Verse 14, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" Father, we thank you for this Independence Day, and we thank you for this passage that describes a whole nother independence that happened so many centuries before what we celebrate here in our country. But thank you for deliverance in both cases, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So Independence Day. Independence Day, or what we call in our modern day vernacular the 4th of July, is a federal holiday in the United States which commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of the Independence on July 4, 1776. On that day, representatives of the 13 colonies signed this famous document declaring their independence from the British Crown. Leading up to the signing of the Declaration was an increasing dissatisfaction the colonists had with the ruling monarchs in Great Britain. At issue was British law, the payment of high duties for the import of goods such as sugar, coffee, tea, etc. The English king responded to the colonists' demands to lower the duties by imposing a new tax on tea. The political slogan, "No taxation without representation," became popularized. As tensions continued, the famous Boston Tea Party took place on December 16, 1773. In protest to the new tax, some of the colonists dumped 342 boxes of the highly taxed tea into the Boston Harbor. What ensued was the American War of Independence, in which the U.S. Army was led by George Washington, who later, of course, became our first president. As we wade back into our passage this morning in Exodus chapter 3, we will see a further gearing up to another war. Only this conflict will not be fought on land and by sea like the War of Independence, but waged by a man and his followers who become convinced of three things. Number one, that God will deliver his people. We read in a passage that we've already looked at earlier in chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." So here is God showing himself. It's a theophany, God showing himself to man. The bush was not consumed. And verse 3, Moses said, "I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And I hope that that's true for you as you bow your heads later today, perhaps, as you bowed your heads earlier this morning, perhaps, and as you retire this evening, that you regard this ground under which your feet stand or your knees are knelt as holy ground because of who you're having the conversation with. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob and Moses. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand rather of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, as we've said, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And I said the first thing they became convinced of is that he would deliver his people. And he made that proof to him by showing himself in the burning bush, though the bush was not being consumed. It was God. And when Moses turned to look at the bush, God spoke to him and started to talk to him and said, I see my people, I hear their cries. And he knows, hey, I'm in the presence of God. In fact, he took off his sandals. He's probably on his face, I don't know. I can't imagine he stayed standing. But he's before God and he's convinced that he's going to do something. And he's probably pretty happy that his people, his native people, will be rescued by God. But then comes the surprise that amazingly, number two, God insists on using a fallible man as his agent of deliverance. And that fallible man is Moses, and it's just found in verse 10. Come, I will send you. So here's the all-powerful God, sovereign grace, who's a holder of sovereign grace, who could just tap you with a wand and change you into what you wanted, or just think it and make it true. He says, I'm going to use you. So he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. They became convinced, Moses and his followers and his elders, that God would deliver his people by showing up and proving that he was God on the scene, that he was going to use fallible people such as himself, and he goes on to prove that he's going to equip him to further convince him. And then finally, he convinces them that he requires our everything. He requires our all. And this is the part that we all struggle with. We struggle to give him our all. And you say, well, Jay, I'm imperfect, so I'll never give him my all. But are you attempting to do it? And is there a way to do it? And are there examples of those who have tried in the scripture? Can I derive any strength to give God my all? And can I do something to maintain the momentum towards giving him my all? Here's the passage. We're just going to go ahead to chapter 10, where this becomes abundantly clear. In chapter 10, verses 21 through 26, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, so the Egyptians have been rebuffed by 8 plagues. He's about to announce the 9th plague because Pharaoh is stubborn. And so here is the 9th plague being deployed, verse 21, Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Can you imagine outer darkness? You can't see your hand in front of your nose. So Moses, verse 22, stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from the place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. By the way, the Egyptians who worshiped the sun god Ra could not go do their ritual celebrations and worship of the false god Ra. Verse 24, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. So I'm going to hold hostage your cattle so that I'm sure you'll come back. But, verse 25, Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Verse 26, our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Notice how he says we must. He's not negotiating. Moses is saying we must take everything with us. Negotiations are about to break down, and you'll see that. We need everything because we don't know what God wants to use, and you don't know, and I don't know what part of our minds, what part of our hearts, what part of our assets, what part of our spare time, what part of all of us. We don't know what God's going to require, but it all needs to be on the table and available. So we don't know. And then he goes on to say, but the Lord hardened, verse 27, Pharaoh's heart. Now, people debate about, well, is God controlling him? Yes and no. He has a free will, but do any of us have a free will? It's a question you're not going to know with all finality till you get home. But the Lord is sovereign, so there's not a molecule that's doing anything other than what he has prescribed or allowed. But it says here in verse 27, nonetheless, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on that day you see my face, you shall die. So he's done negotiating. I'm all done. But notice, Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. I'm out of here. He's done negotiating too. So now the 10th plague will happen in the next chapter. But he requires all. He requires all of us. And I have purposed to not preach a sermon to you that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't preach any sermon. I will never come to this microphone and preach a sermon that has not smacked me upside the head. Okay? Because if I'm not changed, I'm of no use to you, and I have no ability to persuade you to convey any kind of message that would change you if I'm not changed. I came under conviction from this passage here in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 26, that I am to bring it all. And he said, Moses said, not one hoof, not one leg of one of my thousands of cattle will I leave behind. I'm taking it all. And God wants all of you. God wants all of me. But as I opened up earlier, is there a way for us to do that? Is there some example in the scripture that we can glean the strength from in order to do that? And how, if we are in that trajectory of giving him our all, how do we maintain it? How can we maintain it? Well, I have a picture for you of what it looks like if you don't maintain it. There's a picture that's perhaps going to come on the screen. How you like that? This is how we got ready for the holidays. Out on the deck studying, and the kids go to the beach yesterday. And Coco, who is just a happy little pit lab, and she wiggles her tail, and her body moves with her tail, and she's a wonderful dog. Well, I didn't tell the kids to put the dog in the front room. And I didn't know she was in the living area. The kitchen and living space are together. And so what happened was a dog did what a dog does. She got into all the bags and she spread it all over the floor. And the time there too that I've made the mistake, man, nothing makes me hotter than that. But when we don't maintain our spirit men, when we don't do that, we start playing in the trash of our flesh. What I mean by that is if we're not in front of him, if we're not checking in with him, if we are not doing what we can, following some good Bible examples of how to do this, we'll find our minds in a trash can. We'll find our habits, our actions in a trashy direction. So let's get some help from the scripture. In Psalm chapter 63, I'm going to go to Psalm, 63:1. Blessed is the man, Psalm 63:1, who walks, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day. Is that what it says, James? No, it says day and night. Right? Day and night. How many nights have I skipped? Lots. But if you're going to stay in the trajectory of having your, in other words, I never let that dog in that area unless I'm with that dog. You should never allow your mind to leave your house and have a prolonged period of time when you're not in contact with God's word. Cleanse them with thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17 says. I need to be cleansed. I'm filthy. So this man, blessed is a man, he is in the word day and night. And what does it say in verse 3? It says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the way of blessing, but also it's the way of maintenance. Then I'm going to go to where I almost went before, Psalm 63. Verse 1, and it reads, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Early will I seek you. Do you seek him early? This is an example. The psalmist is seeking him early, and then before in chapter 1, he's meditating day and night. Here's a man that had a habit that's worth, let me suggest to you that you should try. Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, remember, they didn't like Daniel's position. So these officials went to the king and said, listen, make a pronouncement that anybody that doesn't worship, that worships anyone other than you, Mr. King, for the next 30 days will be put in the lion's den. So Daniel became aware of this pronouncement, and it says in verse 10 of chapter 6, Daniel, when Daniel knew that document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times in a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously, as it was known that he did. Are you known to touch base with God three times a day? Should you be touching base with God three or more times a day? Should your pastor be doing that? Of course, or else we're going to end up like Coco in the trash, thinking things that we don't really want to think, doing things perhaps that we don't want to do. The Apostle Paul said, woe is me. Who's going to deliver me? He was saved when he said that. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7. We all have a Coco dog flesh inside of us. We need to do what we can to stay away from the trash can. Are you listening to me? So we have to live for God's glory. And so my question to you again is, will you live for God's glory or your own? Pharaoh was being tried incrementally. First, the ask was, let us go 3 days so we can give a sacrifice. In other words, we'll be back. And he rebuffed him. And his heart was being exposed. And at the very end, when he said, "I'm done, get away from me, and if I see your face again, you're going to die," he was exposing his heart. He didn't want, in other words, God or anybody else to have the worship he, Pharaoh, wanted to be worshiped. That's why he was in such denial of the request. So the question finally again is to you is, will you live for God, his glory, or your own? So not a thought, not an action, not a habit that you perform that's not under the magnifying glass. Lord, what would you have me do? And when I stumble and fall, which invariably we all do, Father, forgive me. And he washes us and he makes us clean, but he's reading the intent of our heart. Is it our lifestyle to pursue him or not? So have that on your mind as we go to prayer, and we'll worship, continue to worship in communion. Father, thank you so much for your love. We thank you for making yourself known to Moses, convincing him that you were God, and then answering his endless questions until he became, and the elders with him, convinced that you indeed wanted to deliver this people, but somehow not wave a wand, but send them. And Father, I pray as we each contemplate giving you our all, Lord, forgive me for not giving my all. Forgive me for not even knowing to follow these examples of these godly men and women who rose up early and checked in with you midday and retired at night in your presence as well. Help each of us, Father, to be those kinds of men and women. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. We want to celebrate.